You're invited to read along with me in your Bible. I have the scripture on the screen as well, and you're welcome to follow along there as well. As we begin our anxious for nothing journey, I'm reading today, and the theme today is to rejoice in the Lord's sovereignty. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, he is in prison, probably in Rome or perhaps in Ephesus, writing, encouraging believers in Philippi to rejoice in the Lord always. But earlier in his book, chapter 2 of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 5 and reading through 11, Paul is encouraging them to know who Christ is and who it is that they are worshiping. And so he writes to them and he says, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Are you anxious for nothing? And you may respond and say, "Well, no, I'm not anxious for nothing. I have plenty of things to be anxious about." And we all are that way. There was a couple of guys who went golfing. One of them was a little anxious and one was not. The friend who was anxious looked at his partner. He said, "I notice you only have one golf ball. Aren't you worried that you might lose that one golf ball and then you won't have any?" And he said, "No, I don't need any other. This is a special golf ball. I won't lose it. I don't need another one." And his friend asked, "Well, what happens if you miss your shot and the ball goes into the lake?" And he said, "Well, this is a special golf ball and it has air in it and it'll float and I can get it from the top of the water when it floats back up." And his friend said, well, what happens if you hit one of those shots and it slices and goes into the rough and the bushes over there? Then what do you do?" And he said, "Well, it has a special homing device so that I can listen and I can hear it and I'll find it over there in the bushes." His friend said, "Well, what happens if it goes late in the day and it gets dark and you hit that shot, it goes out there in the sand trap and you can't find it?" He said, "Well, this is a very special golf ball and it's painted with a luminous kind of paint that glows in the dark. So I only need one golf ball." And finally, his friend was okay with that one golf ball. And then he said, "Well, by the way, where did you get that golf ball?" "I found it." So there's more than one way to lose a golf ball, I think. Or plenty of things to be anxious about. A few Sundays ago, we kind of began our journey talking about the difference between fear and fret, and we talked about how to deal with our frets by F, having faith in God, and R, learning to rest or relax in the Lord and enjoy His blessings. We learned about how important it is just to enjoy the goodness and the good pastures that God has given. And we talked about the T standing for try a little kindness, and how when we do for others, we are blessed, and somehow the frets and the worries can be lessened by doing for others. And so we kind of began trying to learn how to be anxious for less, or to deal with our frets perhaps in a godly way. There's a difference between fear and anxiety in some ways. Fears are caused by a real threat, and the anxiety is often by what ifs or maybe or possibilities of threats. And there have been plenty of both in our lives lately. The coronavirus has been one of those big what ifs. What if I get that? Or what if I end up in the hospital? Or what if my loved one gets that? And how do we deal with that? And it's been one of those constant kind of themes in the news and everywhere. And then the political unrest has been part of the national news, and we can sometimes get worried and wonder about that. And then there are financial issues and concerns that people have, and their livelihood. There are family things like illnesses or moving or children's concerns. And a week ago, I visited with my youngest son, and they were having a crisis because their two-year-old was just having a bad day, and he was crying and having trouble just letting go, and he can cry for hours and hours, and it just disrupts the whole family's life when one two-year-old decides to have a bad day. And so sometimes there are all kinds of things that cause anxieties and change our plans. In Max Lucado's book, and I invite you to read chapter 1 and chapter 2 if you have a book, and if you don't, we will do our best to get them and let you know when they're here. We ordered 50, I think, and ended up giving them all away, and that's a good thing. We wanted to do that. So in Max Lucado's book, he says that our tempests, our anxieties, the things that cause those things are consist of big D's: difficulties, divorce, disease, and death. And I might add my own D of drama. And there are plenty of dramas in life, whatever your job or whatever political situation. There are lots of dramas in Washington, D.C. and other places. But here in Philippians chapter 4, as we begin thinking about that passage, and I hope that maybe you can read it enough times that it comes to memory or begin to put that firmly in your mind. But Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned, whether or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Put into practice. Our goal over the next few months is to put into practice that not being anxious, or at least to practice dealing with how to take our frets and our anxieties and as believers to the Lord, and how to deal with them as Christians. To have no anxieties is pretty much impossible because we are human beings, and there are things that cause us to be anxious. To have no anxieties is an impossibility, but with Jesus' power at work in us, we can discover that God is doing great things. And so we must practice, and Paul says, practice these things. Well, today his advice, and we want to look at the first section of his admonition: rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? Psalm 24, if you read that, asks the question, who is this King of glory? And answer comes back, the Lord, mighty in battle, the strong, mighty, powerful God. Jesus, when he was with his disciples, he said, ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. And here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul explains to us who Jesus is. Though he was God, and John, the Gospel of John says he was in the beginning with God and was God, he was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him nothing was made that's been made. Paul encourages us to know that even though he was there with God, he gave up that kingly authority, that awesome power. He didn't cling to that, but he became a slave or a servant or a human being and was born as a human. And we celebrated Christmas, the incarnation, the coming of flesh to God, the Son. Paul writes and continues to remind us that because of that, the resurrection of the dead, God has rewarded or has brought him back into that relationship. And Jesus now at the right hand of the Father, there, God, three in one. And he is there to be honored as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation 19:16, you read and you see the heavenly hosts that are gathered around the throne, and they are shouting and celebrating King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the early church, in Acts chapter 18, verse 16, and chapter 19, verse 5, the church is calling him the Lord Jesus. By that early church, they have already discovered that he was more than just a human being who walked on the earth. He is a Jesus who is Lord and King over all. Over in the book of Isaiah, when the Messiah was predicted to come, prophesied to come way back in the 700 years before Christ was born, they named him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so Paul and others remind us that Jesus is to be honored. And when he is honored, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, then Paul says it's to the glory of God the Father. And so Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Rejoice in that sovereign God who is over all and who is in control of this mighty universe. In his chapter, the second chapter, Max Lucado tells us that anxiety increases as control decreases. When you feel powerless, when you have no control over situations, then it's easy to become fearful and worried. Last Sunday, for example, actually last Saturday, the weather forecast was for somewhere between 5 and 12 inches of snow, and so I began to get a little anxious, and we decided not to have the early service, and we'd wait till Sunday to decide about the second service, assuming that they would be right, but sometimes they're not right, so we were a little bit anxious all through Sunday, and at least through Saturday and early Sunday, and thankfully Eric recorded early or practiced ahead and recorded, and we're able to do that all online. But sometimes it's hard to control the weather, and those who make their living out there in the weather, farming or working on road crews or whatever the job might be, sometimes it's hard to know whether you're going to have to shovel your way out to get there in the morning. There are illnesses that come along, and we don't really know when they're going to come. Sometimes they just strike at the wrong time. A 2-year-old can make life seem out of control. There are so many things that can be out of control, and when we don't have control over our lives, then it's easy to get anxious and worried, and what if this, and what if that, and And what if those things don't happen? And so often our anxiety increases as we seem to feel like we're out of control. Often the way we act, our behavior, is influenced by what we believe. Our belief precedes our behavior. If we don't believe that our team is going to win, then we're probably not going to win. There's got to be a certain amount of confidence or a certain amount of assurance or a certain amount of belief before we can act on that. And if we don't believe something is true, we're probably not going to risk very much in order to act like it is, which is one of the big proofs of the resurrection. Because Jesus' disciples, 12 of them plus all of those others who gathered, acted on belief. They believed they had seen Jesus. They lived and they died and they suffered because of their belief. We believe that resurrection is true because some of those early witnesses acted, lived out their belief. They might have, some would say, well, they were just pretending or they were just play acting. They were just acting so that they could begin this new religion. And maybe one or two folks could do that, but a whole gathering of disciples willing to give up their lives for a lie, not very likely. Our belief influences how we act. If we believe that Jesus is Lord, if we truly believe that He's sovereign over all things, over this world, its circumstances of our lives and our circumstances, then what do? We trust Him. We put our faith in Him to do good, to take care of us, to provide, to do the things that He promises He will do. In Max Lucado's book, in that chapter, he also reminds us that anxiety decreases as learning to trust in God's sovereignty increases. And so as we practice and as we learn that God is able to be trusted and that we are able to put our faith and our hope in Him, then somehow our anxiety can decrease. If you read the book of Philippians, that letter, and it's only four chapters and they're fairly short chapters, you could probably read the whole thing in less than an hour. But in chapter one, Paul reminds them that he's writing to them from prison. He is writing to them in chains. And in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." And so he is a public witness by the chains and the imprisonment that he is in jail, he is in prison by these authorities because of his faith in Jesus Christ. It's a public knowledge. And so somehow the word has spread because of the chains and because of his witness. In verse 14, he goes on and he says, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." And so other Christians and other believers, because of Paul's witness and his acting on his belief and his faith, they become more bold and more willing to share their faith. In chapter 2, verse 13 of Philippians, Paul says this, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." So God wants to do in us, God wills to do in us, and He wills to act through us to do His good things, to His good purpose. In the Old Testament, there's a little book right after the big long book of Jeremiah called Lamentations. And Lamentations written, we think, by the prophet Jeremiah, written after the city of Jerusalem has gone through destruction and the temple has been destroyed. The Babylonian armies have come in and taken people away captive. And he looks out over this once beautiful city and this temple that he had worshipped in so many times. And there's a sense of anxiety and loss and bitterness. But in chapter 3, as you read Lamentations, he writes this. He says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember then, and my soul is downcast within me. And yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We're still here. We're not consumed. He goes on, his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. And so the Bible and the Old Testament and the New Testament filled with men and women who not only believed Christ, God was sovereign, but they lived that out and they were examples of the faith. These great men discovered firsthand and they witnessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Paul writes and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. We rejoice in the Lord because he is Lord. And he can be Lord of our lives and sovereign and King of kings for us if we learn to rely on him. He's creator, as we read earlier, everlasting, merciful, Lord of all. Every knee shall bow. And in chapter 2, as you read that, Max Lucado reminds us that you can't be full of fear and full of God at the same time. One or the other. You can't have both. And so the best choice, the best idea is to choose to rejoice, to choose God, to choose to fill our lives with faith and hope and the presence of God. And the New Testament, Paul suggests that the best way, or one of the best ways to fill our hearts and our minds with God, with Jesus, is to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, it's not always such an easy thing to do because life isn't always full of joyful moments. There are, in fact, are difficult moments and trying times. And Paul, writing from that jail, from that imprisonment, reminding people, you can do it. Even when you're in prison, you can rejoice even in those difficult times. How do you rejoice in the Lord? Well, first of all, he needs to be Lord in your life. He needs to be in there, and you need to invite him to come in. And if he's not Lord and Savior and Master, then it's pretty hard to rejoice in him in those tough times. But if he is Lord, then we can be reminded and we can be intentional. How do you rejoice in the Lord? Well, singing is one way. And we gather together on Sunday mornings, and part of the worship is the singing of songs and hymns and spiritual songs, because somehow as we rejoice in the Lord, there's a strength and a power. And so we sing those songs and those hymns and those spiritual songs. And maybe you're one who likes to listen to music in your car radio, or maybe at work you're allowed to listen to the radio or at other places, and the songs and the hymns and the spiritual songs. I often sing old hymns to my grandchildren, and they look at me funny, like, where'd you hear that? And I tell them I learned that one a long, long time ago. But sometimes those songs, those worship songs, remind us of God's faithfulness and of his goodness. And so the psalmist says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And Paul writes, he says, make melody in your hearts to the Lord. And so singing, maybe you're not a singer. Well, here's another way to rejoice. Look around your day and call to mind five things you're thankful for. You have trouble with that? Well, you're here, right? There's one thing. You were able to get your car started. That's another thing. The sun is shining. That's another thing. Are you feeling okay today? Are you feeling good today? Is the sun shining? Is the snow beautiful even if it's cold? There are so many things, and we didn't even touch on food or warm houses and all kinds of things. There are so many blessings that we can begin to count. And you get to go home and watch the Super Bowl if you like. And how many don't know who's even playing? I guess there's a few who don't care about Super Bowl or anything like that. So there's all kinds of things, and we can rejoice in the things that God is doing if we just take time or take a walk outdoors. And you got to bundle up today, but if you take a walk out in that cold, crisp air and you listen to the music of nature, the wind maybe whistling through the trees, or maybe the crunching of the snow, or maybe just the silent white. There's an awe and there's a majesty to that. And God's creation isn't just one-sided. There's cold and there's warm and there's springtime and rain. And what an amazing, powerful God. And we can enjoy the beauty of God's creation. Or you're always invited to come into the church sanctuary and just be still and listen. And I don't know how many times I've been here just to pray in silence. And as you stay and you wait on the Lord, there's a sense of somebody else here. There's a sense of God's Spirit that comes as you wait on the Lord. And what a powerful thing that is. There are all kinds of ways to worship and to rejoice. Think about a recent challenge that you've had, a difficult time or a heartache or a loss. And think about how God was present with you in that time. Who was with you when that loved one passed away? Who was that person who was right there with you that God provided? Or who was the one who called and said, "I'm sorry to hear about your loss"? Or who was the one who brought food or brought a meal? Who were the people who served in those tough times? Who was the one who listened when your heart was heavy? Who did God provide to pray for you? Last week I had one of those life moments, I think, for me anyway, and I was talking to my son Ryan and just talking about things, and he said, "Dad, can I pray for you?" And I thought, is this my son? And of course I let him pray for me. And what an awesome thing when it kind of comes full circle that those that you pray for begin to pray for you. What an amazing thing. And there are so many ways and so many reasons to rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes you just speak to him. And you say, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing in my life right now. I don't know why I'm in this prison or in this situation or going through this thing. But today I'm choosing to rejoice in you. I'm trusting that you are sovereign over my life, over my world. I believe that I can't be full of you and of those worries and anxieties and fears. So today I'm going to trust in you. You are Lord." And so, rejoice in the Lord always. Be anxious for nothing, Paul writes. How do we do that? Well, rejoice in the Lord because he is Lord. Lord and Master, sovereign over everything in life. So let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And sometimes, Lord, life does feel out of control for us. Sometimes we don't know what to do. don't know which direction to take, don't know why we're stuck in this situation, but here we are. And sometimes, Lord, the solution doesn't seem rational. Rejoice, give thanks in every situation, and yet that's what the Scripture tells us to do. And somehow, Lord, we can discover as we practice that, that somehow when we rejoice in you and we give thanks in every situation, when we learn that you are Lord and sovereign over all, then comes that peace that transcends all understanding. And so, God, help us to practice, to put into practice those things that we've learned and seen and heard. And Lord, this week as we learn to rejoice in you, help us to do that every day, to rejoice in the Lord always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.